I hope that you are joining me in studying Psalms. That you take some time during the week to read. That you really deepen your relationship with God by your study. We're, as I had mentioned earlier, we're going to do some unique things over the weeks ahead. I want you to stretch yourself and try some new things. This week and next week, we're going to look at the Messianic Psalms. And then several weeks after that, we're going to look at the Hallelujah Praise Psalms. And so we got something for everyone, the intellectual side, the emotional side, because that's our experience with God. It's all encompassing. So if today seems a little too intellectual for you, don't worry. Your time is coming. But you need to learn something from today. You have to stretch yourself, like I said. So when we get to the praise and hallelujah side and you're in your groove, the intellectuals among us are going to have to stretch themselves. Amen? Amen. I notice you guys are way back there. It's like, I don't spit. I'm not. Don't worry about that. Well, I am so excited to share the lesson with you this morning. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this life that you've given us. A life that you destined for us to be in your service. Father, a life to have a relationship with you, a closeness, one of salvation, one of hope, one of blessedness. That's the gift that you've given us through Jesus, your Son. Father, we're so grateful that you called us out of the life that we were in, that you led us safely from slavery, Father, into your service. Father, thank you for our forgiveness. Thank you for our hope, the hope that we now have in Christ. Father, I pray for our brothers and sisters that are traveling, for those that are sick and struggling. Father, I pray that you would comfort them. Help us to reach to them, to encourage each other. Father, may we be unified in thought and in doctrine, in hope, and in our purpose. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn to Luke 24, verse 44. As I mentioned, we're going to be looking at the Messianic Psalms. What in the world does that mean? They're called the Messianic Psalms because the New Testament refers to Psalms consistently as speaking of the Messiah. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 44, He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Jesus claims that the Psalms speak about Him. That He fulfills the Scripture. Jesus claims that the Psalms speak about Him, who He is, and what He would do. Now, since I am a disciple of Jesus, I read this in the New Testament, I believe in the Scriptures, I believe in the authority of the Scriptures, and I accept it. Not everyone does. And this is an important thing. This is one of the things we're going to look at. You see, Jesus' claim is good enough for me, but we need to examine the Scriptures to have a fuller and deeper faith that not all Scripture is God-breathed. And we will see that Jesus truly is the fulfillment of the Psalms and prophecy. But it's good to take a look at this in a different way. You see, the early disciples of Jesus were Jews. They were very familiar with these Scriptures. In fact, what the Scriptures at that time were comprised of what we now call the Old Testament. The Jews were looking for a Messiah. When they read the Scriptures, they saw things that pointed to a Messiah one, a chosen one of God. They believed that a variety of the passages in the Scriptures pointed to the coming and promised Messiah. And as events unfolded in Jesus' life, His betrayal, His resurrection, they became aware of links between Jesus' life and passages in Psalms. We will see that in the New Testament, they frequently quoted the Psalms. So think about this. You've got to put yourself in their shoes. You know the Scriptures. You've memorized so much of it. You've heard it from a child. You're looking forward to a Messiah. You follow Jesus. You believe He's the Messiah. But you're seeing as events unfold, you see, wow, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This links to this. I see this here in the Scripture. Imagine how that must have felt. They didn't see it necessarily beforehand. Some of these things they saw literally as it was happening. Some of the things they saw after the fact. Wait a minute. Look at this. This happened. Jesus did this. Oh my word. Imagine what that would do to your faith. It's for our faith as well as we look for this. You see, what's interesting as we look in the New Testament, we read about the life of Jesus, and then in Acts we also look at the early church. What we see is that some Jews who saw these same Scriptures looked at these same connections and go, I'm not seeing it. Now, why does that happen? Why do some people go, I see it? And some people go, No way. That can't be true. Well, you know, the fact is that's always been the case. You know, the Jews struggled then, they struggle today. Scholars struggled then, they struggle today with what we see in the Scripture. You know, we're going to look at some things, but I'm going to ignore for our class today some obvious things, like the impact of tradition that has on our lives, whether we decide that Scripture is true concerning something or not. You know, tradition does impact how we think about things. Politics impact how we think about things. Hardness of heart. Sin makes us ignore things. I'm going to ignore those because you know what? The New Testament gave those as valid reasons why people didn't accept the Scriptures as being true. That's already there. That's already given. See, one of the key difficulties that some people have with what we call the Messianic Psalms is that they struggle with whether the psalmist really understood that they were writing something that was prophetic or not. Do you understand what I'm saying? So how could they sit there, write this, and were they really thinking ahead that there was a Messiah? Really? And we're going to look at that. Did they really understand something about the Messiah as they wrote? Or, another thing that they struggle with is, was the New Testament disciples, these Jews, really just overlaying some psalmist, their intentions over the psalmist writings' intentions? Does that make sense? In other words, they're just reading something in after the fact that the psalmist didn't write that for that purpose. In other words, the original context and the messianic context are two different things, and the messianic context is just secondary. It's added on later. Well, we're going to look at it and come to some conclusions ourselves. And so in the process of this study, what we're going to do is there's a lot of reading. We're going to go through each of these psalms. And really what would be helpful, if you have a highlighter, I suggest highlighting these things because this is going to be very useful. You can study with someone and prove Jesus Christ is the Messiah from the Old Testament Scriptures. It'll be there. And you'll see the connection between the New Testament and the Old Testament. Or you won't, for the reasons I've just listed. If you don't have a highlighter with you today, do it. I suggest you go back and look at these things. Turn to Psalms 41. Psalm 41. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desire of his foes. The Lord will sustain him on his sick bed and restore him from his bed of illness. I said, O Lord, have mercy on me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? Whenever one comes to see me, he speaks falsely, while his heart gathers slander. Then he goes out and spreads it abroad. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, a vile disease has beset him. He will never get up from the place where he lies. Even my close friend, who I trusted, who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, have mercy on me. Raise me up, that I may repay them. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. In my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So, you look at this. Is this a lament? Someone who is enduring sickness? Speaking of slander of enemies and betrayal of a close friend? Is it thanksgiving for deliverance? Yes, it is. Let's take a look at another scripture. Turn to John 13. In John 13, verse 18, it says, I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. See, when you look at this psalm, it's pretty clear the psalmist does not regard his subject to be the divine Son of God because he depicts the speaker readily in verse 4 as acknowledging personal sin. Jesus didn't sin. It's also clear that Jesus' claims in verse 4 in the psalm is prophecy fulfilled. How do we reconcile the two? I want you to be thinking about that. We're not going to answer this right now. We're going to keep going. But do you see why someone might struggle? That's all I'm asking. Okay? Turn to Psalm 69. Save me, O God, For the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You know my folly, O God. My guilt is not hidden from you. May those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me, O Lord, the Lord Almighty. May those who seek you not be put to shame because of me, O God of Israel. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, O Lord. In the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Redeem me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I look for sympathy, but there is none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. May the table set before them become a snare. May it become retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents. For they persecute those you wound and talk about the pain of those you hurt. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. I am in pain and distress. May your salvation, O God, protect me. I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hoofs. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise His captive people. Let heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and all that move in them. For God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of His servants will inherit it, and those who love His name will dwell there. In this psalm, we see a lament. Do you see the topic that he's talking about? He's lamenting his condition. He's feeling crushed by God. He's feeling like he is suffering because God's disciplining him. And people are abusing him. People are making fun of him. David is calling on the Lord to rescue him from his enemies. Turn to John 2. John 2, verses 13 through 17. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Do you see the connection between what the disciples are seeing, referring back to verse 9 in Psalm 69? Not only that, turn to John 15. In John 15, verses 24 through 25, Jesus is speaking. He's saying, "If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law, 'They hated me without reason.'" Referring back to verse 4 of Psalm 69. Just make notations of this, and then we'll examine this together. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 34. In the crucifixion account, in verse 34 it says, "There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it." Referring back to verse 21 in Psalm 69. In Matthew 27, verse 48. "Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink." Referring back to verse 21. Turn to Acts 1. In Acts 1, verse 15. "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. 4, said Peter, "It is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.'" In that passage, we see that Peter also quotes Psalm 109, verse 8. So he's quoting Psalms in two places. In this passage, we see that when he says, "May his days be few, may another take his place of leadership," in verse 5, one of the difficulties that people see is you have Peter that's going back and saying that David is speaking through the Holy Spirit. But people are looking at this and saying, wait a minute, this psalm, if you look back, what I'm seeing is that in verse 5, the psalmist is confessing his folly, his guilt, his shame. It doesn't seem to me that he's referring to Jesus directly. Yet, we see from the New Testament, there's 5 verses quoted that Jesus and Peter refer to him. So let's just keep thinking about this, okay? How is this possible? Jesus quotes a verse of Psalms as a fulfilled prophecy. Peter says another verse in this psalm is a scripture fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit speaking through David. Is it coming together for you a little bit? On the one hand, you have a psalm that's really talking about someone who is suffering, someone who is feeling the discipline of God, and yet there are verses in it that are speaking about Jesus and about Judas and about what happened on the cross. Let's think about it. There are a few clues here of how we can view the Messianic Psalms. Turn to Psalm 22. my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him who has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. For he has done it. Amen. Now you see, non-believers see this as a psalm, as a lament of suffering who is in great distress because of his serious illness. The sufferer's enduring taunts from those who regard the sickness as a sign of divine disapproval. What do you see it as? Does any of this sound familiar to you? Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Turn to Matthew 27. In Matthew 27 and verse 39, and we'll read through 46. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself." come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Write down these scriptures. Matthew 27:45-56. There's some other cross-references with this. Mark 15:33-41. That's Mark 15:33-41. Luke 23:44-49. John 19:29-30. That was John 19:29-30. So starting in verse 45 of Matthew 27. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Let's turn over to John 19. Verses 23-24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. What I want you to do is compare Psalm 22, verse 1, to Matthew 27, verse 46. Just write this down. Compare Psalm 22, verses 7 through 8, to Matthew 27, verses 39-44. Compare Psalm 22:16-18 to Matthew 27:35. And then upon reflection, I want to ask you, what do you see? It's amazing, isn't it? How does that happen? Let's move on and we're going to circle back, okay? Turn to Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Turn to Acts 4, verses 23 through 30. Acts 4, verses 23 through 30. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Also turn to Acts 13, verses 32 through 33. Acts 13, 32 through 33. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. So write this down. Compare Psalm 2, verse 1 to Acts 4, verses 25 through 26. And then compare Psalm 2, 7 to Acts 13, 32 through 33. Now, what I want you to do is this next week, I want you to take this home and I want you to look at these verses and examine them, underline them in your Bible. What we're going to do is continue with the Messianic Psalms next week. We're going to look at the other references from the New Testament to Psalms, and we're going to come to a conclusion together. How does this happen? We've had a lot of hints. The Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit. I want you to think about this when we come together. How did God do this? I want you to be able to answer this because you're going to use this information when you study with people. The connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That God has always been working, continues to work, and that you will be able to prove from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen? Amen. So it's time for this class to end. We'll be picking this up next week.